second chapter of Exodus in the 22nd verse. And she bare him a son, and he called his name Gershom, for he said, I have been a stranger in a strange land. We'd also look at Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27, 50th verse. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in flame from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened. And many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. Philippians chapter 3, beginning at the 7th verse. But what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. Also, just one more passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 7th verse. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Well, we sang in that little hymn that we opened with, Call from above, and heavenly men by birth, who once were but the citizens of earth. And then in the last verse, we are but strangers here. We do not crave a home on earth, which gave thee but a grave. And our brother has just been bringing before us that blessed time when the Lord Jesus will come, and we shall be with and like him. And all our hearts delight to look on to that day. How it fills the heart of every believer with joy and gladness to know that we're not only going to be with him, but like him. Now he is not always glorified in us, but as he read to us, then he will be glorified in his saints and be admired in all them that believe. There will not be one of the redeemed company in whom Christ will not be seen, and he will be admired in all them that believe. Well, my thought in reading these passages was here we find, particularly in this one in the second chapter of Exodus, a man who had a very high position in this world, Moses. He was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. He was mighty in words and deeds. And if he had remained in Egypt, no doubt he could have been one of the pharaohs. Perhaps there would have been a pyramid built to him to show something to future generations of the glory in which he moved. But he was one who forsook Egypt. He gave it all up because he wanted to identify himself with the despised people of God. It says he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. He was looking on to that day that's been brought before us, when everything would be manifested, and where he would be the gainer instead of the loser for what he had done. Well, God gave this man Moses a son. He could have made himself known in the land of Midian as a man who was very well educated, as a man who had a very high position in Egypt. But when his son was born, he called him Gershom. He gave him the name of a stranger. And everywhere this little boy went, and that grew to be a young man wherever he went, and someone said, "What is your name?" He had to say, "A stranger here. A stranger here. Not the son of a great distinguished man, but a stranger here." Brethren, that's what we are. Whatever we might have received in the way of our education necessary or a living in this world, we are still strangers here. We don't belong to this scene. We are left here that we might represent our heavenly country here in this world, and not only for ourselves, but also for our children. It should be our earnest desire that they also would be known as strangers here. Oh, how lovely it is to see Moses giving this name to his boy, and not desiring great things for him, not saying, "Well, son, you have been born into a very distinguished family. Your father had a very wonderful education, and I want you to carry on the family name and be a great man." No, he said, "You're a stranger here." Oh, brethren, may this speak to each one of our hearts, that as we go through this world, that it may be our desire, and for our children too, that they might grow up to be strangers here. Well, how lovely it is to follow on in the life of this man, and in the life of Gershom too, to see how that God used Moses, and he used his son too, not to be great in this world, but to be used of him in the deliverance of his people. And that's what we should seek. God has given us new interests, new desires, new affections, and to our whole family ought to move in the circle of this new position into which we have been brought as heavenly men by birth and strangers here. On the 27th chapter of Matthew, I'd like to make a few comments in connection with the ones here. It says, "Many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of their graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city and appeared unto many." The Lord Jesus had come. He had been in this world. He had shown love and grace to man. He had fully manifested the heart of God, his Father. And here he had just accomplished that wondrous work of redemption. Now the heart of God has come out. The veil has been rent. And it has been said that the veil was rent for two things, so that God might come out in all the riches of his grace, and that we might go in accepted through that work. And so here the veil was rent at the death of the Lord Jesus. Oh, how wondrous the work that he has accomplished, and how blessed the place that we have been brought into. How full the revelation that God has given of himself, brethren, he would have you and I to be in the enjoyment of it. But in connection with these who came out of their graves, I like to compare these people with our position here in this world. Their names are not mentioned. We don't know who they were. There might be speculation about who these people were. Were they important characters of the past? Well, God hasn't been pleased to tell us. What were their names? I've heard people ask, "Well, what happened to them? Did they die again?" Well, that wasn't the point. God didn't tell us to acquaint us with their names or to tell us what happened to them. But, brethren, I believe you can say that they were here in the power of resurrection life. And that's exactly the position that we are to be in this world. It's not important as to who they were, nor is it important for us about who we are. The world may give certain grades, and they may class society, and they may give different positions to different nations. And so a man might be proud of his nation, he might be proud of his education, he might be proud of his family, but here God hasn't been pleased to tell us anything about these people. They were strange. They arose, and they came after his resurrection. They came into the city, and as they walked about in that city, perhaps many a question was asked, well, who are these people? Who are these people? And the only answer they could give was, well, the Lord Jesus rose, and we rose with him. Brethren, isn't that what we are here in this world? We often sing together, Jesus died, and I died with him. There in his grave I lay, one with him in resurrection, now in him in heaven bright day. It seems to me it would spoil it all if it told us that they were. And it doesn't even tell us about whether they died, because we may not die. If it told us that what happened to their bodies, why the whole figure that I believe is before us here would be spoiled. Death isn't what we look for. It's the coming of the Lord Jesus. And in the meantime, we are just to be in this world as those who manifest resurrection life. And as we meet our friends and our neighbors, as we go in and out among our brethren, wouldn't it be grand if each one of us were not concerned to have ourselves recognized or standing up for our own rights or being proud of our own position or our family or something, but just to be in this world as those who live in the joy and manifest the character of the one whose life we possess. We have life, I say, in resurrection, life that is in Christ. And so, in this holy city, with all its religion, with all its ceremonies, here were unnamed people going about, noticed only by the fact that they were identified with the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Oh, how grand it would be if this were more so with us. Now when we turn over to Philippians chapter 3, we find here that this was the great desire of the Apostle Paul. Philippians chapter 3 says in the 7th verse, what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. Here was a man who had much that he could boast in as a natural man. He says if any other man had reason to have confidence in the flesh, he had more. He had a fine bringing up at the feet of Gamaliel. He was a respectable man. He was a religious man. He had everything that would be considered worthwhile as far as this life is concerned. But he had received a new sense of values. The Lord Jesus had met him on the road to Damascus. And what things were gained to him? Those he counted lost for Christ. And now he says that I may, in the 10th verse, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. You might have said that, Paul, haven't you known him for a long time? Haven't you known him since he met you on that road to Damascus? Oh, I believe his reply would be, I want to know him better. I want to know him better. That should be our desire, because the better we know him, the more there will be with us the desire that we might be like him. For it tells us in 2 Corinthians 3 in the 18th verse, we all with open face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory. Elijah asked Elisha, "What shall I do for thee before I am taken from thee?" And his answer was, "I pray thee that a double portion of thy spirit may be upon me." That is, said Elijah, "You're going away, and I just want to just manifest the spirit down here when you're gone." And so the answer of Elijah was, "Well," he said, "if you see me when I'm taken up, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so." And it isn't by any strength of character. It isn't by any determination that we might have. It isn't by any desire that we're going to try and live differently. No, brethren, I believe in this. If we have our eyes upon that one in the glory, as Paul in the spirit of Philippians, he said, "I press toward the mark of the cross of the calling on high of Jesus Christ." He had his eye upon the man of the glory, and there was one thing that concerned him, and that was that he might know him better, and that he might know the power of his resurrection being made conformable unto his death. What do we desire that others should see in us? Do we desire that they should see what fine people we are naturally? How well educated we are? How well dressed we are? How we can conduct ourselves? Or is it our desire that they should see the light of Jesus manifested in us? That they should see the life of Jesus. This was the great desire of the heart of the apostle. And he said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. There may be suffering in the past, but what is that suffering calculated to do? Well, I read there in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and there it tells us how we have a treasure in the earthen vessel. This body is only an earthen vessel, and God has put a treasure in this earthen vessel. Just as Gideon's man brought earthen vessels, and there was a lamp put inside the vessel. But the lamp didn't shine until the vessel was broken. The vessel was broken down, and then the light shone out. And now, let's notice that in 2 Corinthians 4, we are the weak verse, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. What was made manifest in those people who walked through the streets of Jerusalem? Resurrection life. Life and identification with the one who was risen. What was the desire of Paul's heart? That the life of Jesus would be seen, and he might know the power of that resurrection. My brethren, what is the desire in your heart and mine? Well, perhaps that we might say, "Oh, but I have a difficult life, persecuted. I often get cast down. I often am perplexed. I often feel almost in despair." So right forth to the top like this in the meeting. But when I have to meet the circumstances of daily life, my home and the little assembly where I live, why, it's not so easy as it is in such an occasion as this. Well, Paul said, "That's just like the breaking down of the vessel." Did Gideon want to see what nice earthen vessels those men had selected to put the light in? No, the vessel had to be broken so the light could shine. Every trial, God passes us through in that assembly. Every trial he passes us through in our home life. Every trial he passes us through in business. Or perhaps you young people at school and with your friends. Everything that you pass through, every disappointment, every perplexity, every time you just feel almost in despair, what is God doing?
Why, he's just telling you to get that vessel broken down so that the life of Jesus might receive. And he wants you to appear before your friends and neighbors in the family and in the assembly as one who is like those people who came into the Holy City and appeared unto humanity, who displayed resurrection life. And oh, how blessed it is, brethren, the treasure has been put in the vessel, but the hindrance is that we often allow the old nature, self, our own importance, and all those things which we often think are worthwhile. One of Gideon's men might have said, well, you know, I have such a beautiful vessel that I've chosen to put that light in. It was such a lovely light that I just chose such a beautiful vessel. Now I don't like to see it broken. All Gideon would have to say, it must be broken so the light would shine. It has to be broken. And brethren, God has to ask us through these things in our Christian experience. He teaches us in his word to put self in the place of death, but he has to pass us through these things. And every one of those trials that you and I are passing through, every perplexity, every time we're just cast down, God says, oh, but that light can shine but the brighter because the vessel is being broken down. May God grant that those two things will be then connected with us as we sang the little hymn, that we'll be as strangers here, not seeking a home, not seeking a place for self, but that we will remember that we're heavenly men by birth. And as we go in and out among our brethren and in our homes and in our place of employment or in the town where we live, that we be like those who rose with the Lord Jesus, whose names are not mentioned, whose death is not mentioned, but they were just strangers passing through with a new life. May God grant it may be so. And then we'll be like those men who came up to see the Lord Jesus at his birth, and it says they went into their own country another way.